All right. How we doing? Good. Just want to let everybody know this beard is real. It's taken me a while to do it, but we got it going good. All right. Look at your neighbor and say, I love affliction. That's what I thought. Good. That was a good opener. Excellent. I like that. I like it. Look at the other side and say, I like a little pain. Okay, good. Okay, great. Just want to make sure we're on the same page across the board here. You guys are doing great. That's what I kind of thought it was going to be. Today, we're going to be talking about remaining steady even when afflicted from Psalms 119, 67 through 73. And we're going to dive into Psalms here towards the end, but I want to build a little bit up to that as well as we move along here. One of the things that we've been working even with our congregation, even in my personal life as well too, is we've been working with this idea of conflict. We've been working with this idea of affliction, this idea of engagement. How many know that the Christian walk and our walk in Christ is going to call for us to commit to war? Yes, that's a good time to amen. Yes, that's right. It calls for conflict. It calls for engagement. The very essence of salvation itself is not only brought us into the place of redemption, into salvation, into resurrection power, and a relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but it also declares us as sons and daughters of the Most High God, which also declares a flag that we are ready to get it going. We are ready to fight. We are ready to engage. This is why all throughout the Bible you'll find out that when we talk about praise, we talk about worship, we talk about declaration, we talk about confession, when we talk about testimony, it is all an interaction, an engagement with making demons homeless, making people set free, seeing broken people come to Jesus and see the light. It's about seeing the power of Jesus brought to come alive, amen? And that is key and that is crucial. Today in America, we have a very skewed opinion of this, to be honest with you. We are very comfortable as Americans. We're very comfortable. And to be honest with you, we do need a little persecution. We have experienced it here at this house. We've experienced it in our personal lives. But I want to tell you, congratulations, you are on the right track. Look at your neighbor and say, you being persecuted are on the right track. Okay, we're getting there. Good. Okay, gotcha. Okay. We're going to do it again. So when I say, hey, look at your neighbor and say, I love affliction, you should embrace it. Right? See, affliction, pain, suffering leads us into what? Holiness, righteousness, more into what he wants to do in us and about us and around us. See, a church is weak when they refuse to engage with truth. A church is weak when they refuse to engage with what God wants to do with them. He said, we are called to give our lives to the cause, to Jesus Christ. And this is crucial. This is crucial because as a result, a nation is hurting. As a result, people are dying. As a result, ultimately, the world is being affected because the church in America is not taking action. Now, I'm not here to kind of preach a political thing today. I could. You're more than welcome to ask questions. I love politics. You're more than welcome to ask those questions. I do. I enjoy it. I enjoy getting into it. I love social events, you know, current events, cultural events. But one of the things is that you have to understand that even with the way that our politics shift, the way our culture shifts, the way our lives shift here in this nation, it affects the rest of the world. You know, and so it's very important that we must understand that. So let's get back to Scripture. We talk about affliction and suffering. One of the Scriptures that we find here, and I'm going to turn to it, it says that we are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. The first thing I want to set up here this morning is that our affliction, our pain, our struggles is unique to each and every one of us. How many of you ever looked at a pastor and said, man, only if I could just suffer that pain. Oh, if I could just pray that many hours and suffer the lack of sleep. Oh, if I could just fast like they do, I could maybe suffer my breakfast and my Cocoa Krispies. I could do it. I could suffer through it. I can wage through it. But that's not your calling. That's not your calling. My sufferings, my trials, my issues are, I don't mean to sound prideful in any way, this, are mine. Okay? Now, we have this sort of, you know, I don't want you to enjoy your sufferings in that respect. This is my suffering. This is mine. You have your own. Please step away, right? It's not just someone I'm referring to. But mine release me into my calling, into my destiny. Yours releases yours into your calling and your destiny. It's yours. I don't want yours, right? You don't want mine. I have 5 children at home and been married for 15 years, and I'll take my 5 kids, right? Most people are like, 5 kids? And the next question I get, are you Mormon? No, I'm not Mormon. I don't get it. And so, it's unique to us. It's called to us. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we want to start on verse 9. Our lives are tailored to seeing the fullness of God and all that he has for us to come to fruition. You are born for such a time as this. Therefore, your suffering, your affliction, your trials, your temptations are unique and only to you to get you where? To the fullness of what he has for you. Now, I want you to understand this. That today, I don't want to get into the area, and we could ask this in Q&A, but I don't want to get into the arena of where we can sit back and say, well, listen, God brings XYZ upon us, or how does he do that? I might want to get into that right now today, but what I want to express is this, is that we have healthy battles that we fight. We have, if that makes sense, we have healthy trials and sufferings that we go through. What's that mean? It means this, is that God has called us in a specific direction, in a specific will and walk with him. Therefore, in our submission, our faith to him, and we'll get into that in a little bit, is that we find ourselves, when we're aligned with the will of God, God will lead us through the season that we need to go through, the proper sort of engagement and conflict that we need to go through. He brings those as a good father to us, and what does he do? He chastens us and disciplines and say, hey, listen, you got to get rid of this. And how many of you think that you have to get rid of the thing sometimes? You ever think this before? Well, if I can only get rid of this attitude, or if I only get rid of that attitude, and all of a sudden you become like Jesus. You become the Holy Spirit. You become the Word of God. I think. No, that is what I like to call doughhead theology. Doughhead, that's right. It's okay, we're not thinking clearly, right? It's doughhead theology. It's not accurate. Because what you'll find is that the very thing that God wants to heal you and restore you of, well, guess what? The fruit of that restoration, that breakthrough, will result in the change of the very thing that you're facing right now. See, God unravels it. He knows where the knot is at. But so often or not, we're looking at the phrase of the string. Like, don't pay attention to the phrase. I want to take care of the knot. But Lord, that's not what I'm going through. I know. You're cute in all your thoughts. You are. You really are. That's adorable. But if you let me take care of it, I'm going to get you through it. And it's going to be fruitful. It's going to be righteous. It's going to be holy. You're going to be sanctified. And guess what? I'd like to say, you're going to go in the kingdom of God, kick butt, and take some names. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, I like kicking butt. Okay, that was a little bit better. I like that. Okay, that was a little bit better. All right, great. Okay, good. It's okay. How do you know? Okay, I'll get to that later. All right. Chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. Listen to this. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, but to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I love this. That you may walk worthy of the call, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Did you get that? Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Wow, man. One of the things I love is praying the fruits of the Spirit. And one of my favorite fruits right now has been praying, Lord, I pray for long suffering. I pray for long suffering. What is long suffering? Long suffering is the endurance, it is the race, it is the fight. It is the ability and the strength and the wisdom and understanding to get from point A to point B so that I can make it to point C. It is the endurance of my life. And what's amazing to this is the Bible promises here for all patience. Oh, patience is a good one. I had a number of people that were over me and said, oh, never pray for patience. Never pray for patience. I'm like, why? Well, there again, we're going back to that. Well, God will bring you to teach you patience. Well, that's not a good daddy. How many know that when my son comes in and says, Dad, I want cereal for 3 meals of my day? How many know that's not a very healthy meal plan? So guess what I tell him? No, right? Daddy knows what you need to eat. You need to eat steak. You need to eat meat, which is good, yes. You need to eat vegetables. You need to eat fruit. You need to eat good things, right? With 5 kids, you know that they will quickly gravitate together and there will be riots and mass you know, attacks of the refrigerator and everything else. It will be uncanny. It will be chaos. God has an order. He has a place. He has a working. And so you have to understand that he has a position for us to endure and a place for us to long suffer. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know what? It's okay for you to suffer. It's okay for you to go to that affliction. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit, break that out a little bit more later on, and I'm going to express some suffering and some affliction is not called for. How many know a lot of times the problem with our walk and all the suffering issues that we have, quite frankly, is us? Doesn't have anything to do with the devil. The devil gets too much credit, to be honest with you. it's got anything to do in some respects to the walk of the Holy Spirit or even to the Word of God. In fact, sometimes when we bring it upon ourselves, affliction and issues will come primarily for the simple fact that we are not humbling ourselves in faith and believing in what He wants to do in our lives and around our lives. It's all about us and what I want to do. And that's a problem. That's a big problem. But we'll get to that second. But verse 23 of the same chapter says this, if indeed you continue in the faith, He says all these things are yours, all these things you can partake of, all these things you can be engaged with, if you indeed continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We have to endure to the very end. I've heard it here recently, some pastors will even say that there are some who will not endure, and therefore they will not receive the kingdom of heaven. Scripture does imply that and does show that. So we want to make sure that we embrace the conflict at hand. We want to make sure that we embrace the affliction at hand. We want to make sure that we walk hand in hand with Daddy, understanding this chastening is a good thing. It's a good thing. My oldest son, when he was a little guy, he's 12 now, but one of the things was is that he would get sort of out of control every once in a while. He'd like every 3 months or so, he would just start getting kind of rambunctious. He'd get a little bit, you know, kind of rowdy, and he'd get a little snippy, and he was only two, you know, and all I had to do was just spank him once, and he was set for about 6, 7, 8 months. Just once, but he had to embrace the spanking to change, to get that point. Now, does God spank us? Yes, good, okay, good. Yes, He does. If you are going to just stay silent or say no, then we need to hold up a different message this morning or this afternoon. Let's go back to some things. Now, when we talk about this, as He said this, if you hold fast to the faith, hold steadfast in faith, and I want to bring a foundation of faith here. I believe faith we have really kind of have misconstrued. In fact, the conference is redemptive faith. Faith is an understanding that I think that we as a church have completely gotten off kilter. It is an understanding that we have not accurately nailed down. And I'm going to get to that in a little bit here, and I'm going to explain some more. So let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. This is interesting. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. For us to endure to the very end, we must have a couple things in action. Number one, we must have faith. And I'm going to break faith down here in a second. But we must have faith. And what faith does is, number one, it releases hope. You see, hope doesn't disappoint. And we're going to break that. It actually says in the next scripture. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Verse 4, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, there's one indication if you are suffering in faith, if you are lacking in faith, if your faith is weakening, what's the key, one of those key attributes? Number one, you have no vision, you have no hope. When you don't know where you're going or what you're about or what God wants to take you, then it's time to get back to fasting and prayer and get into the secret place and say, God, where do you have me to be right now? I've lost focus. I've lost that joy of the hope of the calling. I've lost that direction that you have for me. The second thing we see here, as he says here in verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. See, you have access to the kingdom of the Father. The Bible says that Christ is seated above all principalities and powers in the right hand of God. And you are seated where? Right with Him. You're above it all. That is grace. Grace is an unmerited favor. It is a power. It is a release. It is an ability. It is a knowledge. It is a wisdom. It is a revelation of the Word of God. It is the sort of the eureka moment of our lives that we walk through. It is this grace that continues to motivate us and encourage us and empower us to do what? To once again go out and take the kingdom by force. To go out and expand the kingdom of God. To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To live out the fullness of the wisdom and knowledge of Him. This is the purpose. This is our purpose. And if we find out that when we lose our faith, when we lose our focus, then all of a sudden grace begins to teeter. That ability and that favor and that merit sort of begins to waver. And so does our hope and our vision. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves doing what? Doing everything on our own accord. We're back to me. And how many know me is not exactly Jesus? Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not Jesus. Tell him, I look good. Tell him, I look good, but I'm not Jesus. Good. How many know you need to look in the mirror and just say, I look good today? That's okay. That's okay. We need that, don't we? I try to do that, my wife, it doesn't go as well. Okay. So when we talk about this, all right. So let's turn over. So let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. And let's go verse 31 through 39. He says this: it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, were endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of my goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which is great, has great reward. It is casting away your confidence. A confidence is a faith and a trust. It is a relationship in Him. It is a knowing of the Word of God. It is knowing, regardless of what happens in my life, I'm going to hold true to who He is, not what I'm about or who I am, but to who He is. I have a confidence in God, not in myself. Because Lord knows, being married 15 years and 5 kids, boy, I better not have confidence in myself. That can get ugly. And any one of us can say the same thing. When we have confidence and trust in ourselves, it doesn't go anywhere. But when my confidence and my hope is in Him, man, things happen. Continue on. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Again, long suffering. Again, the endurance. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. Did you catch that? The very interaction, the very engagement with confidence and endurance, the very aspect of engaging it all the way to the end, the very concept, the very bedrock, the very foundation of us moving forward into the fullness of what He has for us, it requires us to do what? Draw near to Him. It is a relationship. Therefore, in essence, faith is a relationship. And let me break this down now about faith. Faith is not feelings and emotions. It is not a mindset. And a lot of our charismatic circles and a lot of our evangelical brothers and sisters sort of have two camps. Evangelical circles, it's sort of like the more knowledge and understanding I have of the Greek and the Hebrew and the greatest exegesis I could do and all the isms that I can reference and all the things I know and everything else, my faith is strong. I am glorious. Praise God, I'm awesome. It's this religious stigma, isn't it? It's this legalism that we find. On the other side, we have our charismatic brothers and sisters who have a tendency to allow that, oh, man, they're charismatic. Man, they get up there, they spit and kick when they talk. Man, they're really kicking it. They're doing well. They're doing awesome. I'm sorry for spitting, by the way. They're doing awesome the whole nine yards. You know, it's like they must have great faith. Man, they just got it together. That's not what faith is. You know, you can come up here and you can kick and spit all you want, but how many know you could have no lick of faith whatsoever? You could have a good show. How many, there's nothing behind it. You're just out of smoke and mirrors, and there's no fire. I'm checking out. See you. It becomes religion. But what we have to understand is this. Faith is a relationship. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 1, and I'm going to bring this a little bit around here, so I want you to stay with me, and I hope that you see the full picture. When we turn to John chapter 1, and I'm going to read Romans here, we'll get there. There we go. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, you don't have to turn there, just stay put on John 1. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Now, on both camps, you have to understand that there's an understanding or a lack thereof of hearing the Word of God. The very essence of hearing the Word of God, as he references in Romans 10, is a reflection and an understanding that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the fullness of resurrection power. It is our ability to step into something of our reality and into the kingdom of God. You with me? So therefore, when I hear the Word, when I know the Word, when I become intimate, we don't hear that a lot, do we, with the Word, then what happens is I begin to grow in faith. I begin to grow in trust. I begin to grow in understanding. Now, go to John chapter 1. He says this, 1 through 5. John writes, in the beginning was the Word. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Over to verse 9. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. You see how He transitioned there? He went from talking about the Word, and then all of a sudden it becomes Him. He goes from understanding the Word of what it was, to now it's an intimate relationship with Him. Keep going. Verse 11, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the light to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what we find is this: to know the Word is to know Jesus Christ. To know Christ is to know the Father and the Holy Spirit, which brings back an awareness and a knowing of the Word of God. You see, so often and not, we get this in our heads. We talk about this even in some of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus. And that's wonderful. But both camps will have you go in one or two places. Number one, they'll have you to a place. Now come attend Sunday school. Come attend church service. You'll be great and fantastic. The other come over here and just says, hey, just come and soak. Just spend time in His presence. What we need to be happening is we need to be getting people saved and bringing them to the reality of the Word of God, bringing them to the reality of Jesus Christ. Salvation is only the gateway to our eternity. It is only the gateway to the fullness of God. It is only the beginning that God intended for us to walk in. That's why He gave us the full expression of the Word of God. Can I say this? This is not the full expression of Christ. This is not the full expression of God. He is eternal and powerful and forever and ever. But this is the fullness of what we need for all of mankind. This is the fullness of what we need here now. This is breathed upon. This is life. This is Jesus in these pages. So in essence, to know the Word is to know Him. So when we talk about faith and hearing the Word of comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, it leads us also into Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's that hope again. The evidence of things unseen. So what happens is that when I have faith in Him, I am actually engaging in a tangible, real, encountering, impacting substance of the kingdom of God. There's something there. So I engage in this faith through the Word of God. I trust in Him. I have a relationship with Him. I read His Word. I pray to Him. I worship Him. I engage with His body. I begin to speak. I release the gifts of the Spirit. We move in the Holy Spirit. All of these aspects of relationship all of a sudden create a substance. And that substance comes alive in us, and all of a sudden we've got hope. We have a vision. We have a purpose. No longer a church dying and being jelly back, but we have a church with a mission, with a passion, and a drive, which therefore draws men to what? It draws men to death. Therefore, when we look at the picture of the whole thing, when I look at affliction, when I look at suffering, this is why we can stand, as James says, I count it all joy when I fall into various trials and temptations. I am excited. Granted, it doesn't go like that all the time, does it? You don't like, okay, here we go, trial. Yes, this is going to be fun, right? You don't look at it with great enthusiasm, with great anticipation. You're like, man, this is going to be awesome, man. This is going to be, my car broke down, my kids are sick, my marriage on the rocks. It's going to be wonderful. This is great. I'm going to go play in traffic now. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go, and I'm going to try to end this thing as best as I can, right? You try working on it. No, we don't do that. And to be honest with you, how many without faith and relationship do we apply that scripture? Well, you're going through it, brother. You just, sister, you just got to just count it all joy. What do you mean? I just got to smile through the whole thing? I mean, what do I do? Smile before a firing squad? Is that what I do? Blindfolded? That doesn't seem like overcoming very well. That doesn't seem like doing anything. Just count it all joy. Your destiny is coming. Your future is coming. Man, you look at him and you go, man, that's just stupid. It's about faith in Him. My trust and faith are in Him, which releases a hope and a vision. Therefore, I can count it all joy. I may not feel it. I may not be experiencing it. I might not be seeing it. But, man, God is on my side. And as the Bible says, the righteous shall not be shaken. So I stand on that truth. because I know who he is. I've heard the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know what it is. As Paul says, I hold steadfast, I stand fast, holding on to the truth to the very end. Yeah, yeah, that's exciting, isn't it? But we don't do that today. We don't do that at all, especially as Americans. We sit back and we say, well, just hold on, brother. Jesus is coming back. That's awesome. He is coming back. But what do I do in the meantime? What do I do in the meantime? Go take territory. Amen? Amen. Now, we have to understand this. Is that we have to understand that through this process of affliction and issues and everything in our lives, it creates this big, gigantic theological term called sanctification. I like saying that because it's got a lot of syllables. It's just sanctification, right? Sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is God's way of taking the giant eternal scrub brush and scrubbing us up. He is removing the dirt and the grime out of our lives. To what? To bring us into holiness. How many know that God wants us holy? We just read that in Colossians. He wants us to experience the fullness of what he has for us. He's a good God. He wants to clean us. He wants to scrub us. He wants to get these things out of us so that we may what? Ascend the hill of the Lord. Pure heart and clean hands. Lord, look, you scrubbed me up. Lord, you redeemed me. I'm set free. My past is done. You've took it on the cross. I've been set free. I've been born again. Man, you've taken away all that I am. You've forgiven me. You've brought redemption to my life. Man, what do we do next? He says, come to this hill. Come on up. I got some things to share with you. Come on up. I got some things to do with you. Come on up. I just want to talk with you. How many of you have been in those moments where you're going through the trials, you're going through the things, you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, what do I do? And he says, nothing. Just want to talk to you. Well, what has that got to do with me? How's that ever going to change me? It doesn't matter. Just focus on me. Pretty wild, huh? Because all of a sudden, you'll notice that when you have an engagement and a relationship with him, all of a sudden, your life and those issues become itty-bitty-bitty, very small. And what we make into mountains, God sees as little, teeny-tiny little foothills. Did you ever see those little anthills on the ground? As kids, what do? You step on them, right? You just kick them. It's kind of cruel, I suppose. But you just kick them. That's what the enemy does. He makes that little bitty anthill as if it's like the Mount Everest of your life. But God says, what? Cast that mountain into the sea. Right? Just blow it away. Just knock it away. I want to give you a little illustration. One of my favorite pastors, or one of my favorite teachers of all time, he's passed away back in 2008, but Derek Prince, he talked about an old British pastor, and he talked about a couple different things. I want to share this with you because I thought it's very good and it's very appropriate. He talks about there are four successive phases to laying a foundation of faith in our lives, and this is so true. And what you'll find is these phases come about in the moment that we receive salvation. And then what you'll find out is that how many know that salvation essentially is happening every single issue, every single day of your life? There is a moment of what? Hearing the word of God, being convicted by the Holy Spirit, and being led to what? The cross over and over and over again. And what do? Lord, forgive me for my doughhead theology. Forgive me for what I'm thinking. Forgive me for what I did. Father, I give you my life. You are Lord of this. It happens over and over again. And he says a couple of things, four different steps. I want to share these with you. It's really good. Number one, there is a confrontation. And as he says, Jesus is at the door. You see, what happens is there's always a confrontation. This is where the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and even the Father himself, Christ, in any essence of that, will come to you and bring a reality of your situation. And he'll give you an option. What do you want to do? Do you want me to deal with this? Do you want to get through with this? Or do you want to deal with this yourself? I want to take this away from you. Will you give it to me? And how many know, so often or not, we get very much like a two-year-old at that point, don't we? Mine, mine, mine. No, mine, mine, mine. He says, no, I need that. Give it to me. Give it to me. And then like a two-year-old, we take what's mine and we go run around the room. No, we just run around life. And God waits like a good father, and he's patient. And he's enduring. And he's waiting. And he waits till you come back and you say, okay, I'll give it to you. And he says, good. Now we can work on this. See, none of us like the confrontation. None of us like the affliction. None of us like the pain. I hold pastors used to say, no pain, no pain. It's a good thing, right? He just forgot the game part, just no pain, no pain. We don't like pain. We don't like the encountering. We don't like the engagement at times. But sometimes God needs to take us and conflict with us and strip us down. Next, revelation by the Father, by the Spirit. He reveals the Son within us. So when we see that confrontation, all of a sudden God brings revelation to us. How many of you love revelation? It's that eureka moment in our lives, don't you? Oh, I was an idiot. Oh, that's, yeah, you do say that in your word, right? It's that moment, that revelation that we understand and say, you know what? That's right. I do need to get rid of this. God, I'm sorry. I repent. Next, there is an acknowledgement. You must receive the revelation and acknowledge who he is. We take that revelation and understanding and say, you know what? That's right. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is my Savior. I give it to you. It's time to embrace what you are and your truth instead of what I'm doing in this whole situation. And finally, there is confession. And I love this because confession is an expression to the world of our faith into our lives, of our faith and of our testimony. This is incredible. So that, think about this. When you go through the confrontation, having the revelation, having the acknowledgement of him, and you're being set free through the word and the truth of God because of your relationship and your faith in him, then all of a sudden what happens? Next thing you know, it's a testimony that you're talking to somebody at the gas station. It's a testimony that you're beginning to declare to the world that my Savior set me free. Well, why are you so happy? I had this all the time growing up. Why are you so happy? Why are you so cheery? That's because Jesus saved me. I say that all the time to kids when I was back in high school. I had one girl tell me all the time, she was one of the most meanest girls. I was doing this a few years later. One of the meanest girls I've ever worked with. Just a brutally mean young lady. And she says, I don't understand why I can't advance. I don't understand why I can't do it. I said, girl, you are just too mean. That's what I told her. And she's like, well, how do you change? I said, listen, I used to be terrible. I used to be really, really angry individual. I used to have a lot of hatred and a lot of rebellion in my life. And she's like, yeah, me too. She's like, how did you ever get through that? How did you ever get rid of that? I said, I found Jesus. That's exactly what I said. I found a faith and a relationship with a real God. She kind of blew me off at that point. She got mad. All right. We have to understand this engagement. We have to understand that God wants to use that. He wants to use our lives as a light and a demonstration to the world who needs to see and hear it. This is one aspect of our affliction. The other affliction, to be honest with you, aspect and the fruit of it is the fact of the matter is for you and I. When I go through my issues, when you go through your issues, you can stand back and sit there and say, man, this is a tough situation. And then you can sit there and go, you know what? This wasn't as bad as what I went through 2 years ago. God got me through this. God got me through this. God got me through this. He also got me through this. He also set me free from this. He also healed me of this. Yeah, I can get through this. It's a confession. It's a declaration. Again, to purify and to lead us into the holiness and the fullness of the knowledge and the will of God. Exciting, isn't it? This is the fullness and promise we have. Now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Are you guys getting something here? Good. Look at your neighbor and say, I love affliction. Okay, that was better than the first time. We're getting there. I'm going to see what we do at the end point there. We're going to continue to get through this. I can't help that. For those who are listening on the recording, you don't know what just happened, you should be here. All right. Chapter 12, verse 1. Here we go. Chapter 12. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about the chastening of the Lord, and we're going to finish up with Psalm 119. Here we go. Verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Yes, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame that was sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm not going to get into the point of who's staring at us and who's watching us and the whole nine yards, but there are the heavenlies paying attention to what's going on in our lives. things are around us. Not only is the heavenlies watching us, but I want you to understand, when you understand Scripture, if I may digress a tad here and understand this, is that this is simply not just witnesses of the saints. We see here that this is the heavenlies are paying attention. When you're talking about, as we see in 2 Kings, the counsels of God, who are those? I have no idea. The cherubim of heaven, I have no idea. It's the saints of old. It's the things that are in heaven, the beings that are in heaven. It is also the demonic in hell. They are all watching you to decide what you're going to do. That's why your thoughts, your engagement, your afflictions have consequences. Decisions you make affect a nation and a people around you. It's truth. This is why local church is so important. A local body is so important. When we come together as family, and when we take our iron and we sharpen each other up here a little bit, and we work through things, and we hammer out things, and we engage with things, all of a sudden the presence and the power of God begins to come about. God begins to move. God begins to change. God begins to transform. God begins to happen. I want to tell you, I've been in church services, and this has just been the past month, and I'm not focusing on miracles and manifestation. I'm not at all, because honestly, you can take the gold dust, you can take the feathers, you can take the healings, you can take all of it. I just want the Father. I just want Christ. You have to understand that. But what I want to tell you is that when God shows up, when we come together as one, when we come together in the attitude that we are going to endure, that we're going to do this before all of existence, God begins to show up. Past couple of months, we've had some tremendous manifestations. Songs and angels singing over the intercom. We have no idea where it's coming from. Choirs singing. All sorts of things taking place. Healings happening to people in their seats. God beginning to show up. Why? Because we've come to a place of saying, you know what? This is worth the enduring. This is worth the infliction. You know, I may have been hurt by church, but praise God, He's got a family for me, and I'm going to try this again and again and again. You know, I might be hurt in the past, and I might have all these tremendous things that have taken place, but praise God, He's already compensated for it through the blood of His cross. He's a good God. He's a good Father. Therefore, all of you pay attention around that are watching. We're going to endure. We're going to come together, and we're going to take this regardless of you like it or not, or whether you do. It depends on who's watching. Either way, the story ends one way, and we have the answer right over here, right? It's good news. Now, so we continue on this scripture. Let's jump over to verse 3. Actually, we're next to verse 3, right? Verse 3 says this, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Let us look at our neighbors and say, praise God we have not shed blood." Good, good, good. It could be a little more solemn, I understand that, but that's right, that's right. Praise God that we haven't shed blood yet. I believe the time is coming. And can I say this on a sidebar note? I'm not going to get into this, but a lot of times we look at America and we say, well, they're not suffering the persecutions that they are in China or in Asia or in the Middle East or whatever the case may be. Can I tell you that as Americans, we're being persecuted every single day and we don't even know it. The gospel is being taken away from them. Not just politics, not just schools, not just culture, but the very existence of the church doing nothing is a problem to us. It's a problem for the moving of the Word of God. Are you with me? So what we find is that the persecution is taking place because what's happening is whether we kill the children or not, with us not preaching the Word of God and engaging with the truth of the faith of Him, of who He is and the resurrection power, we're killing generations in the process. The persecution has already taken place. Now I'm spitting. Verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and are not sons." Can I tell you today, I only spank my own sons. All other children are illegitimate to me. They're not my children. Do I love them? Of course I do. Verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be what? Partakers of his holiness." Gosh, see how it comes together. Verse 11. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, Now you can tell your neighbor, but painful. Look at your, there you go, good, good. Well, you had some good enthusiasm on that. It was good, I like that. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, our walk with Him is a process of chastening with God. This is what I tell my teens when we teach our teens back here in the back. I tell them this. I say, listen, you shouldn't regret going to school. Boy, that brings up some reactions. I mentioned this Wednesday night. You shouldn't regret going to work. We shouldn't regret going to town. We shouldn't regret going to family. Remember, why? Number one, God is on your side. Number two, that He wants to work something in you to release in you His fullness and His joy. So when I have faith and commitment and trust in Him, I can be positioned to work and operate in fruits of righteousness, in the fruits of the Spirit. Therefore, as Galatians 5 says, I no longer walk by the flesh, but I walk by the Spirit. Are you with me? Therefore, it allows me to hold steadfast. It allows me to hold strong. It allows me to be bold. Do you feel bold? Do you look bold? Do you understand? No, you may not. And to be honest with you, most issues that we have, a lot of times we begin to find the bottom of ourselves. And when we begin to find the bottom of ourselves, we look and say, man, I'm not much of anything. I don't have much to offer. I don't have much to give. And the tendency and the temptation and the trial is to get us off of ourselves and faith and become a faith within us. And the temptation and trial is, I should say, to come off of our focus on Him and focus on our realities. Your realities are not who you are. You are who God says you are. And He believes in you as sons and daughters. He's training us. He's working us. He's building in us. He's a chastening. Now, I want to express this too. So often and not, as a lot of religious folks will read this and believe that this is a chastening or a punishment or a scourging or a pounding. And the term there in the English is scourging. And to be honest with you, I do think it's a poor translation. But our understanding of discipline is so negative. You see, when I go through issues and trials and whatnot and the affliction, see, God works me through. See, James says what? Count it all joy. See, I count it joy. Paul writes in Romans 5, we just read that. There is a hope, a grace, an expectancy. In fact, he even implies there and even expresses that when I'm going through those things, I am in the place where He is at. Did you catch that? You have access by grace. So therefore, when I'm going through the issues, I'm always in His presence. I never leave. He's always with me. But our viewpoints of fathers and mothers, our broken families today, we view our families and our discipline as harshness, as bitter, as beating us down. How many of y'all said, man, when I got in trouble, I could tell you, my mom would just beat me. We take that and we accept that. Can I tell you, that was unhealthy. That was unhealthy. Discipline is structured. Discipline has a formality. Discipline has a purpose. We have one spoon in our house, one spoon. And when the kids get rowdy, all I have to do is pick up that one spoon. I'm so sorry, I'm going to do it anymore. I'm so sorry, okay. Right? That one spoon. We never spank with our hands. Why? Because hands are forgiving and for holding. They're for love. But that spoon represents discipline. But comes with it an explanation, hopefully a patience on our part as parents, and some long-suffering. Right? But it takes us to come and spank them. And when I discipline, what's the first thing I do? I take them, I hold them, and I rub their butt. That's right. Because just the same time as I discipline you, I love you unconditionally. I do this because I love you. James Dobson says, for every one spanking, Dr. James Dobson, for every one spanking, an act of discipline should be reinforced with 10 hugs. See, it should never be our focus, but unfortunately it is. And today in religion, and I know once again, I don't want to get back into this. We can if you want. I'm game. But the thing is that we believe when we think of the chastening of the Lord, the punishment of the Lord, we think that He's such a harsh, bitter God. Well, brother, I have this cancer. I have this sickness and illness. It's just God's teaching me a lesson. That doesn't sound like a good father. Well, He had to take these things away from me. Well, He had to take my family away from me. It's just He's teaching me the good things of Him. It's not a good father. But when we are engaged in faith and relationship with Him, the caress, the nurturing, the help, and the combination of the chastening and the discipline we get from the Lord is reinforced. Therefore, when the Lord punishes us, when the Lord chastens us, when he disciplines us, it's good and it's right. Therefore, we can stand and rejoice and say, God, as the psalm says, thank you. I am so thankful for the affliction. Thank you for the chastening. Thank you for the discipline. I need it. Are you with me? Let's turn to Psalm 119 and let's wrap this thing up. I want us to understand that yes, pain is not good. We don't like pain. Understandable. Affliction is not good. The issues in our life, the trials, the temptation, the demand of change, the conflict, the surrendering of our lives, the death to our lives, the whole nine yards. It is not a picnic in the park. It is hard. But God desires us to walk with him in it, to receive the faith that we have, the relationship with him, and say, Father, what do you desire of me? Now, when we go to Psalm 119 and we go to verse 65, I want to bring a couple different things to close here. And I want to understand this. As I mentioned before, let's touch this before too as you're turning there. We believe here, and I think most of us do believe here, is that we are prima scriptura as it pertains to the Word of God. And what prima scriptura is, the understanding that the Word of God is continuing to be revealed to us in our lives. Sola scriptura is the understanding, it's the literal word that we understand and know. There's a problem with that. When we have prima scriptura, it is meaning that the Holy Spirit, the great teacher and comforter, is leading us and convicting us through the Word of God and bringing revelation and understanding of who he is, right? And it comes alive in us. The revelation, the word that we see, engaging with it, it is his commands, it is his statutes, it is what he has brought to us, it is the Word of God, it is Christ himself. And it is in that embracing that keeps us in a place of walking with him. One of the first questions we will ask as pastors when we have people coming for ministry, and to be honest with you, one of the first things that you'll notice when you do prayer line is you begin to ask them, say, man, I just don't feel God anymore. I don't have this going on in my life. One of the first questions we'll ask is this: how is your devotion time with God? You know, when we do marriage counseling, it's one of the first things I ask too. How is your intimacy with your husband or your wife? Well, it's been months. Yep. There's a problem. The intimacy we have with God, the devotion we have with him, the relationship we have with him will dictate our walk. It will dictate where we're going. It will dictate whether we're going to suffer more or we're going to get through this. But all at the same time, we have to understand this. We must obey and stay close to him. Psalm 119, let's look at this real quick. Verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, he says. O Lord, according to your word, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. And I want to express this. Believing is an interaction and an application of your faith. To believe is I apply my faith. This is why the man said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He had faith, but it was a problem of applying that faith. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. That's the revelation. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. And then verse 92, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Now, I want to bring to light something here. When we go back to verse 67, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I call it the umbrella effect. We take an umbrella to keep us from getting wet. And when we use an umbrella in the things of God, it's the place where he has for us. It's his grace. It's his mercy. It's his wonderment. It's his love. It's the place. It's the secret place. It's the cleft of the rock. It's the place that we pray and we seek him and his presence and his glory and those things. But what happens is when we become disobedient and we begin to not quite take the affliction the way he desires, when we begin to lose faith and lose that sort of relationship, all of a sudden that umbrella begins to move, and we begin to get wet. And that water is not just rain. That water is not just water. That is the judgment of the wicked. That is the darkness and the junk out in the world. That is the stuff that God doesn't want me messing with. That is the stuff that he doesn't want me to have anything to do with. Those are the things of the world. And all of a sudden, the umbrella will get further and further and further, and to the point where you drop it and you don't even use the umbrella anymore. You've lost devotion. You've lost intimacy. You've lost time with him. And here you are now in the world. You find yourself being drenched with the darkness that's around you, being consumed by the afflictions and the realities that's about you. In fact, he says it right here, doesn't he? He says it in verse 67. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before he got into a world of hurt, he got from under the umbrella. He didn't understand the precepts of God. He didn't understand his word. He didn't obey them. He didn't follow them. He stepped out and said, man, I am not doing that again. And what does God say? He says, come back. See, we have to understand this, and I want to bring this precept today here because, honestly, I've been on this huge, huge study, ironically enough, of faith, and it has led me into multiple different arenas of study. And one of the arenas lately is on the aspect of healing and chasing of the Lord. And it was funny that I got this in an email, and this is what I was teaching. I thought, oh, this is kind of cool. Rock on, right? All right? So we grow into this. But one of the things I want you to understand is when you begin to study affliction and sorrows, and you begin to understand what the dark nights, and you begin to understand what God wants to do in your life and the things that he brings and the whole nine yards that I mentioned before, you have to understand there's one key principle to all of those aspects. All of that study is one thing. We have decided to walk away. We have decided to hold on to something. One of the most notorious subjects we find is the story of Job. Well, see, God punished Job. God didn't punish Job. He allowed it to happen because of Job's heart. Do you see that? The devil or the Satan, depending on your scripture in Hebrew, came to him and said, hey, listen, I've roamed. He was looking for Job, honestly. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? God allowed that to take place because Job was holding on to things. And we do not find till the whole end of the book that Job finally says, praise God, I've given you all. It is our decision, our position, that when we step out of those things in those arenas, we find ourselves in a world of hurt. We are called to relationship. We are called to faith. Yes, will we suffer affliction, things within us, all around us? Absolutely. We live in a depraved world. Why do some people get healed and some don't? I don't know. But the Bible says they can get healed. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to endure. Why do people get set free and they find freedom here and they find freedom there and so forth, so forth, so forth? How come I can't get over it? I don't know, but the Bible says this, and this is faith and this is trust. Stand on this. Engage with it, and you'll see it. So ultimately, we have to understand this, is affliction, pain, suffering are not fun. And when you look at your neighbor, you should have exuberance now, right? When I say your neighbor, I love affliction. Tell them. Go ahead. Tell your neighbor, I love affliction. That was great. There you go. Good. Affliction is helpful. It is good. And one of the things that I want to express this real quick too as I close is the fact is that today, again, in America, in our family structure, we don't have a good idea of what that looks like. To the degree that we get into our churches and we get into our situations and we get our relationships and we don't even know how to have a conflict. Today, we don't even know how to talk it out. We don't even know what it means to hurt and have pain. All we do is blast on Twitter, blast on Instagram, blast on social media. We don't have no idea. We have to tell students right now in college that you can take a safe zone. A safe zone? You messed up your life. Get it together. How dare you? You can't tell me what to do. Fine. You're going to a world of hurt. You're suffering. You're dying. We don't know how to engage with it anymore. Even as a church, there are so many people that are hurt today because of what church has done to them. And we must embrace them and bring them in and say, hey, listen, this was wrong. And not only that, but when we find ourselves in a place of falling short into something, we should have those that are loving us and that are over us that will come to us and say, hey, listen, you messed up. But it's okay. We love you. We're going to try it again. But I messed up so bad. You don't know how I messed up. Great. You get to try it twice. See how that works? Redemptive faith is the relationship that we have with him. It is the revelation and the expression of his power and of his glory. If we don't engage with it and obey it, we're going to find ourselves falling short of everything God has for us. God is not all about ooey-gooey goosebumps, glory, presence, feathers, dust. I don't care what it is. He brings that about because he loves us and he adores us. He wants us to partake of what he has for us. The truth of the matter is, when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, it's in those secret places that we really hash these things out. And it's those moments where we grow. Does it make a difference if you sing in the front, or you're on stage, or you're doing XYZ, or you're holding a person's Bible and a whole nine yards and everything? It doesn't make a difference. Well, it makes a difference of who you are and what you're willing to give up in that prayer closet with God. Is your faith there? Is your trust there? And finally, I will say this, is that with the understanding of faith, I hope I've brought a little bit different of a light to faith and what it is. Because it helps you now with praying for people, praying for your situations, so that when you pray for somebody who's sick, you don't have to gear yourself up. The aesthetics of praying, right? All right, here we go. All right. So I'm going to pray in tongues for 30 seconds, and then I'm going to lay my hands on them. No, it's not. Father, what do you want to do? Jesus demonstrated, I only do the things that I see my Father in heaven do. So in that relationship, we release the kingdom of God in our lives like never before. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, Lord. We just thank you for this conference. We thank you for faith. We thank you for your relationship. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that we all get a hold of what you want to do in our lives. Father, I thank you that each and every one of us here, regardless of our past or reality or our situation, and those who are even listening, wherever you are at, whatever you're doing, I pray in Jesus' name right now that there'd be a confrontation that brings a revelation and a love affair, an engagement with God that releases us into power, that releases us into might, that releases us into truth. I thank you that regardless of how old we are, how young we are, we still have time. And I thank you that we have a destiny and a will that you still want to finish out with in each and every one of us. We are not done. So Father, today we pray that through the hard times and the good, that we continue to stand fast in all that you have for us. In Jesus' name. And all the crowd said, amen, amen.